And good to see other people joining in with us online. All right. I hope this evening that this message will speak to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. If you have your place there, please say amen. All right. If you're able to stand, why don't we stand together and you can stretch your legs that way. And then also you can stand in reverence to God's Word. Otherwise, if you can't, you can stand in your heart. The Lord sees and He knows. But read this verse with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. He says, the Apostle Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." What in the world did he just say? What did he mean? Well, we're going to find out that in just a moment. But let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious and your holy word. Lord, go with us now. Open our hearts and minds to your truth, Lord. And Lord, may I decrease and you increase in everything said and done. For we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. What in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, in the time that he's writing about this, chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians is a lot about principles related to married life. Some of this he talks about just marriage in general. Other points in here he talks about if you're married as a believer. A couple of times he'll speak to someone who's not a believer but is married. He'll also speak about the unmarried. He has quite a bit to talk about the unmarried people. And then right towards the end he'll talk about remarriage. If you either have been divorced or maybe you have a spouse that's passed on, what are some principles there? There's a lot that can be learned by gleaning these verses inside of this chapter. But when you think about the era and the time in which Paul wrote, he's speaking during a time in which there is much persecution. Now, when he says here, but this I say, brethren, so he's talking to saved people, brethren, the time is short. Now, when he talks about the time is short, there's an indication not only that our time on this earth is short compared to eternity, but he's saying our time is short because we don't know at any given time when we could be attacked and we could be killed. And that's what he's talking about. Then he says, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, that doesn't mean, men, that you can go out and flirt with any gal that catches your fancy or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is during the time of persecution, because our time is short, the married men wish as if they were not married, because, you know, how dreadful, how terrible of a prospect would that be for both of you, husband and wife, to get captured and then for you to see before your eyes your wife be killed and tortured before your eyes and then have to endure that. That's the principle that he's getting at. He says that they that have wives be as though they had none. They wish, because of the persecution sometimes, that they wish they were not married so they could just worry about themselves rather than having to worry about taking care of this wife during this time of danger. So it's not saying that they wish they were exempt from their duty or their responsibility. It's just the additional burden upon them of wondering, you know, could they capture her and me go through that suffering, so to speak. But that's not what we're looking at tonight. We're looking at this little statement that he makes, the time is short. Now, I want to shake the context off of that and just to apply it in general. The time is short. We do have a short time right now. When you compare time in and of itself now compared to eternity, it's true. Time is truly short when you measure it out. I read this and I thought, as a way of introduction, this was a pretty interesting thing to actually read about. It says, time is the inexplicable raw material of everything. With it, all is possible. If you've got unlimited time, you can get anything accomplished. But without it, nothing is impossible. If you ain't got time, you ain't got nothing. The supply of time, then, is truly a daily miracle, an affair that is genuinely astonishing when one examines it. You wake up in the morning and lo, your purse is magically filled with 24 hours of the unmanufactured tissue of the universe of your life. It is yours. It is one of the most precious of all possessions. When the old man said, "Time is money," he knew what he was talking about. No one can take it from you, and it is not something that can be stolen. Nobody receives either more or less than you receive. Moreover, you cannot draw on its future, so it is impossible to get into debt with time. You only can waste the passing moment. You cannot waste tomorrow. If you survive till then, it is kept for you. You cannot waste the next hour. It is kept in store for you. You have to live on this 24 hours, assuming we live from midnight to midnight. We have 24 hours of this daily time. Out of it, you have to spend your health, your pleasure, your money to be content or not, respect, even the understanding of our immortal soul. It hinges on this understanding that we have with time and that we don't get a redo once it's all up. Its right use, its most effective use, is a matter of the highest urgency and of the most thrilling actuality. All depends upon that. Your happiness, the elusive prize that you are all clutching for, my friend, depends on that, a proper use of your time. If one cannot arrange that an income of 24 hours a day shall exactly cover all proper items of expenditure, one does muddle your whole life indefinitely. In other words, people say so many times, "I wish there were more hours in the day." We'll look back and see, what have you done with the hours you were given? And we'll find that we've wasted too many of them. We shall never have any more time. We have, and we have always had, all the time there is. I thought that was wise. That was wise. Wise words. You know, I remember a lesson I learned back in 2006 about proper time management, to divide it into three sections of my day, to make sure that I make priority time for God and a friend that may be in distress, to make sure that I make time for a job, for an avocation, for some way to bring income into my family. And then it seems like that most elusive part of our time, to get 8 hours of sleep. When was the last time you got 8 hours of sleep? It must be. I mean, I try my best to lay my weary head down and get sleep, and it's like my brain won't be quiet. I mean, sometimes I need to take one of those melatonin to try to knock myself out to get that brain to hush, because he won't be quiet. I have to keep a notepad sometimes by my bedside to, if I wake up with ideas, to write them down. But I don't like to do that. I would love to lay my head down, go to sleep. I get very aggravated sometimes in a kidding way, and sometimes not so kidding way. Like when I watch Brittany. Brittany can lay her head up like in a minute. She's out like a light. Me, I got, I'm sitting there counting the specks on the ceiling for like 3 hours or whatever. So, it's one of them things. And I've been choir about how I sleep. And I've learned to adjust in some ways, but that is one thing, that if you can lay your head down and go to sleep, count yourself very blessed. Because there's a lot of folks out there can't seem to catch sleep, save their life. But anyway, so time management, people take courses about it. I mean, they do. I've seen it offered at ICC before. They have classes to teach you how to manage your time. There's videos about it. We've got all kind of gizmos and gadgets out there, from cell phones to, you remember back in the day, I don't know if people use them anymore, them little organizers they used to have. and it was calendars and everything else. I have a death calendar, a big one. I keep on my desk in my office at home, and if I get speaking engagements or anything coming up before me, I try my best to keep tabs on everything, because if I don't, it runs away with me. So, you know, time management is something. But when you stop and you actually think about all that we have going on, about time and about what we do during our time, that's important. Because if like I heard said recently, we forget many times we were born to die. The moment we are born, we begin to die. But then there's another application out of that, in that we are born to die to ourselves as Christians. That we should not live for self every day. We should live for Jesus at some point in our time. Well, let's take a look at this. First of all, springboarding out of this, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, where we see the time is short. We see point number one, the time is short for salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You know, how many people have heard the gospel and they say, "I'm going to wait until next Sunday," or "I'm going to wait until I'm in church again," or "I'm going to wait until my deathbed." You don't know and I don't know that we're going to have a next Sunday. We don't know that we're going to not be in a wreck or have a disease and kill us, fail us through the week. We don't know that maybe sometime on the horizon, you know, when people look for that deathbed conversion, you may not have a deathbed. You know, it may be in a time when you're unconscious. You know, it's just like, I hate to bring a recent example, but like Sean there. I'm sure when he got up that morning, he did not realize that that would be the last day he would ever have consciousness. And I'm sure when that car hit him, I wonder, you know, what went through his mind in that split second before he hit that ground. I don't know. But I do know that if he put off anything between him and the Lord, I know that when he hit that ground, he regretted it. You don't know, and I don't know, when death will come. And honestly, if death will come. Remember what we looked at Wednesday night, the rapture generation. There is a generation that shall not see death. Because Paul said, we shall not all sleep. All of us are not going to die. And that could be us. It may not be us. We don't know. But there is either the rapture is going to take us out as Christians, or death is going to take us out. One of the two. And more than likely, death will probably overtake us. But remember, if you do pass on, you're going to get the effects of the rapture first. Because you'll come down with Jesus, and then you'll get your body be changed, and then you'll be caught up together with Him in the clouds to ever be with Him. So that's an understanding. But otherwise, that's the thing we have to realize about salvation. He didn't say, tomorrow is the day of salvation. He didn't say, whenever you feel like it is the day of salvation. He said, today, now. Now is the time. This day is the time for salvation, at this very moment. So that's the thing about it. Don't put off getting something dealt with Jesus. Now, if you've already been saved, praise God. You got your ticket to heaven. You got your home in heaven. But as a Christian, there are times in our lives we need to get things settled with God. We need to get things right with God. You know, you might have backslid. You might be out of fellowship. And you know that there's some things you need to get right with God at this moment. If God prompts your heart about that, don't put it off and don't wait. You know, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh knew he had a problem, and that problem was he had frogs coming out everywhere. And Moses told him, he said, I can go to God and I can pray that He take these frogs away. Do you want me to do that? And Pharaoh said, yes. He said, okay, when do you want me to do that? And he said, tomorrow. And that's where Phil Kidd brought that wonderful title of the sermon out, One More Night with the Frogs. And that inspired me, and I borrowed it from him, and I added some points of my own in there. Because we preachers, we do that. We borrow many times. But I preached that message, and that was an anointed message. And that's something to stop and think about. Is it worth one more night with the frog? No, it's not worth one more night. And too many people, they get bogged down into that way of thinking at times. Well, I enjoy this sin. My body does, so I think I'll do it one more time. Well, if it's one more time, it might be the last time. And then God takes you out because you tried to mock Him and make a mockery of the blood of Jesus. So if God prompts your heart that you need to deal with something and you need to get right with Him, do it today. Don't put it off till next Sunday. Don't put it off for a revival. Don't put it off any other way, shape, or form. You get it done now. Now is the time. So the time is short for salvation. The time is short for getting things right with God. But then the number two, there's another thing we need to deal with. And that is, the time is short for service. There's two verses I want to look at in Colossians and Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So whatever I'm doing, I need to remember, I need to do this to the best of my ability as unto the Lord. Secondly, tying this into the concept of time, in Ephesians 5:16, he says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now let's put this into context and let's understand this. Jesus has taught us in the gospel account that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now we understand biblically that when a person is lost, they are dead spiritually. But when God saves us, God gives us a part of His eternal life. And sometimes the Bible says, "I give unto them eternal life," or He flips it around and says, "I give unto them," or "they have everlasting life." Eternal life has no beginning, it has no ending. Everlasting life has a beginning, but no ending. So here's the concept then. When you and I got saved, we live our life now because spiritually, we are alive spiritually because now we have the life of God inside of us. So the life that I'm living truly then is the life of God. It is His life spiritually. So I'm no longer living based on my life. I'm living now upon His life. Think about it this way. If your heart gave out and your heart was no good anymore and you were put on a wait list, and then there's somebody got in a wreck and they died and they were an organ donor and they took their heart out and they said, "This is a healthy heart. It'll work. It'll fit. We can make it work." And so then you go into open heart surgery and they take your heart out. They put that new heart in and now you have extended life. If you had kept that old heart, you know, it would have give out and you would have died and it'd be done. But now they found a new heart and they put you that new to you heart in and now you live 40, 50 more years. It's that concept I want you to see, that when you get saved, that's what you get. If we went our way, it's over. It's done. You can't go on living like that. But God gives us new life. And He says, "I come to give them life that they may have it more abundantly." So now, the life that I live, the life that I have, it's not my life. So when He says here, "Redeeming the time." Redeem means to buy back from. So here's the principle. If I get out of fellowship with God, I get into sin and I do my own thing, then I'm no longer living on God's life and God's time. I'm living on my own, which is nothing, which is dead. So if I redeem the time, I'm going to strive to buy back the time that I've lost, you know, the time that I've thrown away. But I'm not going to go back to the point where I deviated off of God's will and plan for my life. He's going to put me back into the timeline wherever I repent and confess my sin and plug me in right there. So whatever God had for me right here that I missed, I just missed it. God might have had a major blessing right there, but I squandered it because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But I want to redeem the time. I want to get back into the time to make sure that I'm living for the Lord. Otherwise, if I stay out of that, then sooner or later, God's going to deal with me and take me out. So, by way of judgment. So, think about it this way, that the time that we have, then, beloved, it is short for serving Him. Truly, honestly. We only have however much time we have left as a saved person. And I want to make as much as I can every second and every minute count for the Lord. So the time then is short for service. That if I'm doing something, I need to look and see, can God get the glory out of this? Some way, shape, or form. Secondly, whatever I'm doing, I need to make sure that I'm redeeming the time, that I'm not living for me, but I'm living for Him. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, when somebody looks at your life, they're going to see how you live your life. They're going to see how you react, how you respond to different things. And we want to ultimately make sure that we always respond to the Lord's plan and to the Lord's will inside of our lives. So, let me turn that off. Okay. Now, so, we've seen that the time is short for salvation. Don't put anything that you have with God off till tomorrow. Get it done, get it right today. Whether it's salvation, whether it's getting something off your chest, if it's forgiving somebody, whatever it may be. That's why? Because the time is short. You may die tonight and leave that unfinished business unfinished. So there's a principle there. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let anger be the last thing that transpired between you and a loved one. Because what if death were to come and take you away? Then what would they have to live with? That'd be the last conversation they ever had with you. And that's hard on people. Especially with your family and with loved ones. And secondly, we understand that the time is short for service. That if you have something you need to do for God, do it. And do it heartily. Do it to your best ability. Whatever it is that you do, if you are still working and you're doing this, then you be the best this that you can be. Because you're not working for a company, you're working for Jesus, ultimately. I heard R.B. Thiem say many, many years ago, he said, well, if you're a broom pusher and you clean up, you be the best cleaner you can be. You be the best janitor. You be the best broom pusher you can be. And clean it for Jesus' sake. I remember when I was scrubbing toilets over at Rose's, and these young teenagers, they looked at me like I was crazy because I was doing my best I could do, trying to show them what they should do. And they said, why are you doing it like that? Who cares what the public does? I said, because you might be the public. I might be the public. And then I said, I always try to clean this toilet bowl as if Jesus were going to come in and use the bathroom. I would want it to be the best. They looked at me like I was plumb crazy. That's just the way I see it. That's just the way I was taught. Do it right or don't do it at all. And if we're going to do something, let's do it for the best. For the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. And if you do that all the time, you can't ever go wrong. Ever. But there's a third thing that we need to understand. And that is, now think about this. The time is short for suffering. That's our third and final point. Look over at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7. The time is short for suffering. James chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Now think about this. He says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Now this is talking about agricultural things. But let's think about something else. When you go through farming, when you go through that, you have some suffering in there because you can't control the weather. You cannot. As much as you wish it would rain, sometimes it ain't going to rain to save your life or your crop's life. Sometimes, no matter how good and how much you do, the winds will come and they'll destroy your corn. Whatever it might be. I mean, the animals, you have to deal with the animals too. And it's sometimes, no matter how hard you work and strive and you suffer and you're in anguish trying to sweat and all these things and all of that, it's like you can't win for losing. When you think about your life, there are times in our lives when we suffer. Now, people have long wondered, you know, why? Why, if I'm saved, why am I going through these things? Well, as we've already covered, sometimes these things that we go through, It's because of our own sin. It's because of our foolishness. It's because of things that we have done. And we are merely reaping what we have sown in that regard. Other times, there are factors that are out of our control that happen because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And there are simply times that these things happen because of the world in which we live. There are other times God allows you to go through suffering because He wants your faith to be tried. And that trial may need to be personal and private so you can see for yourself how big or how small your faith is and how it needs to grow so you can grow spiritually. And other times, there are times when that suffering is going to be on public display so that you can show people that faith is real, that what you have is not just some pie-in-the-sky dream mumbo-jumbo, that it's actually real, that there is a substance. And when they see you react to these times of suffering, that they can be encouraged. Or out of that, it may not be right then. It may be 10, 20, 15 years later that somebody's going through the same thing you went through, the same storm you endured. And then suddenly you see that and they see you and you say, you know what? Be encouraged because I went through this thing myself and God got me through. Understand that regardless of what you're suffering through, your time is short. If a person is suffering with some ailment, some disease, some health issue, the time is short. How we respond in that suffering will speak volumes. You know, and that if there's no cure, there could be a miracle. Or God could use the specter of death. And as much as we hate to see loved ones die and pass on, we have to remember on God's side of it, especially as a child of His, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Because that's a homecoming. Yes, we see the empty chair. Yes, we have to endure that time of bereavement and sorrow and grief. But knowing for the child of God, how many times, honestly, guys, when you think about it, how many times have we prayed somebody out of home? For selfish reasons. Like I told Brittany today, I said, as much as I would long and love to have a hug from my mama, I would not in any shape or form want her back for 5 seconds, an hour in this sin-cursed, rotten, filthy, wicked world. Why in the world would I want anybody that's in heaven to come back now for my selfish reason? Honestly, I know that's not popular. I know that don't sound well at times. But it's true. You know, whenever people make that decision, or they previously made the decision to pull the plug, etc., and things like that. You know, I told Brittany, I said, you let God take the court. I said, if it's my time to go, it's my time to go. I said, do not leave me in this rotten world. I said, if I see heaven, don't pull me back from it. I said, let me go home. I mean, I love all of y'all. I love life. I love living. I love my wife. I love everything about this life. But guys, there's a realm that we have not even witnessed and seen yet. And it's going to be far more better than what we got here. Far better. So, you know, we can spend all of our time whining and moaning and groaning and complaining, why me, woe is me, during our suffering. Or we can turn that around and shine for Jesus in that storm. And let that light that's in us break out and shine. I mean, that's sometimes the only way that light can get out when things are cracked and broken. And that's sometimes also when it's darkest at night, when the light shines the brightest. It's like that old proverb, I think, from Asia or Africa. Or the Orient, this too shall pass. It'll pass. our suffering will be short, especially compared to eternity. So be patient. The storm may pass you by, or it may take us out with it. But I know who holds the storm in His hand. I know that that storm could not hurt me or harm me unless it was His will. I know that. And it's like death. I don't, for the life of me, and maybe it's because of the profession that God called me to, I don't understand why people don't talk about death. It's like you mention death and people think you're crazy or that you have a death wish or something. Death is a part of life. We have to own it. We have to come to grips with it, that it is part of the life that we live. That every moment, every day gets us closer to our death. I mean, I'm going to be 40 in December. And if God grants me 80 years, I'm halfway through. If He were to give me 70, I'm more than halfway through. And I could die tonight. I don't know. You don't know. That could be any one of us here. So why is it so many times we live our life fixated on thinking like we're going to live 20, 30, 40, 50 more years? We don't know that. I mean, Brittany gets sometimes annoyed at me. Why do you work all this? Why are you in there writing and all this stuff all the time? Seems like. I said, because one day I'm going to lay my tools down and I'm going to be done with life. And I can't work no more. I can't do no more. And I want to squeeze everything I can out to pass on to the rising generation. Writing that commentary over there was not, some of it was, but a lot of it was not fun. But I wanted to get it done because I didn't know that that year could be my last. And I wanted to have that behind me. You know, we're all going to leave a legacy behind us. And the time is short. So the time is short for salvation. The time is short for service. And the time is short for suffering. Don't ever lose sight of that. Like an old kidney stone. If you've ever had a kidney stone, you know as well as I do, it seems like it lasts forever. But either through surgery or thank God when you pass it, that is a relief like no other. When that thing gets out and is gone, if I could have done a cartwheel, I would have done a cartwheel. Last time I had one. I don't want no more. But that's the thing. It felt like you were suffering forever and like it would never end. But then it passed. So know that the suffering, it will pass. The time will be short. Well, when you stop and think about this, I read this and I thought this was something in closing. David, if you'll come. It says, millions long for immortality, and they don't know what to do with themselves on any given Sunday. Think about that again. Millions long for immortality, but they don't know what to do with themselves on any given Sunday. They don't go to church. They don't think about God. They don't think about anything about the Bible. They just think, treat it as another day of the weekend, when it's not. It's the first day of the week. Yet they want to live forever. They want to go to heaven. But their minds don't even center anywhere around what matters. Or they long and want more time, but then they don't know what to do with themselves on a rainy Saturday afternoon. Time slips through our fingers faster than water sometimes. Three, what? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Well, I think I would rather think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost and what is their will for us. Because I've seen it, that if I think about me, myself, and I, it ain't worth it. It ain't going to be a hill of beans. But if I think about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that'll last for eternity. So the time is short, and evidently so is our time here tonight. So praise the Lord. As we prepare ourselves to depart from this blessed sanctuary, having come on this Mother's Day evening to be with our church family, I hope and pray tonight that as you think about how time is short, that you'll resolve that whatever else that God has left for your calendar and your clock in your life, that we'll spend as much of it for the Lord that we can. And I hope that God spoke to your heart in some way, shape, or form in this message. And so as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, if God's dealing with you about something, I hope that you'll look to Him and that you'll have a little talk with Jesus. But if everything's all right betwixt you and God, then pray for somebody else. Pray for Marcia and her family and for Sean's brother, Johnny, and for Beverly tomorrow. Pray for them tonight. Lord knows they can use it. Pray for those that are suffering from sickness and diseases tonight. Pray one for another. Let's bear, the Bible says, bear ye one another's burden. So tonight, however God has dealt with your heart tonight, in any way, shape, or form, if you need to come to the altar, you don't have to tell me a thing, but just have a little talk with Jesus, wherever you sit, wherever you are, as David plays.